morning, Zayo. How are we doing today? Good to see you guys. Welcome to Zayo. If this is your first time, I want to say a special welcome to you. I got a great message planned for you. But first, it's one of my favorite Sundays. It's Child Dedication Sunday. And so we do this twice a year. We have you guys come up, bring your kids up, and we dedicate them unto the Lord. And man, y'all keep having kids, so we may have to have more of these ceremonies. And we have a packed stage for both services, but it's exciting nonetheless. So with that being said, I'll explain it more in a second. But first, I want to invite our families up. And to do that, I'm going to invite Pastor Crystal up, our next-gen pastor. Help me welcome Pastor Crystal up here, the legend. Tell us, who are we dedicating
today? All right. We'd like to welcome up Myra and Aiden Grumbles.
Come on, Zayo. Show them some love as they come on up. Come on up to the stage.
Melissa and Benjamin Hakenen. And Olivia Wade.
All right, we've got three families this service. Hey, guys. So what we believe here at Zayo is that, how many of y'all were infant baptized? Where are my Catholics, former Catholics in the room? Okay, me too, I was as well. We don't believe in that here at Zayo. We actually believe in child dedication. So what we're doing here is we're praying over these kids. We're dedicating them unto the Lord and trusting that one day they will come to make a personal decision for Jesus later on in their life. And at that point, they'll get baptized. It'll be their decision. And so this is just a chance for us to pray over them and to dedicate them to the Lord. And I think it's more about praying for the parents, because how many of y'all know the parents need prayers, right? Anybody raise kids? Yeah. Okay, so we're gonna pray and dedicate these families. And but before I do that, I'm gonna add a little question and answer, okay, families, and then I'm gonna have a question and answer for you guys. So to the families here, will you do all that you can do to raise these beautiful kids in the Lord, in the church, and so one day they will come to know Jesus personally? If so, give me an enthusiastic yes.
Yes.
Do we believe them, church? Is that convincing enough? Okay. Now it's your turn. So, church, it does take a village. We are a church family. We take that very seriously. So, church, will you do all that you can do to help these families, raise these kids, to pray for them and believe God with them so that one day they will come to know Jesus? Church, if you agree with that, say yes.
Yes.
Is it good enough? We convinced? That's better than they respond to my preaching. So, I'd say let's go with it. Okay, so let's, Pastor D, why don't you come up and speak over these kids and let's pray a blessing upon them.
There is something powerful on this generation, this alpha generation. I don't know if you've seen the statistics and stuff, but I believe some of the greatest moves of God are going to come out of these young people here. And it is a big desire of our heart that we have young, on fire, amazing young ladies and men of God. Hallelujah, brother. That's right.
He wants the mic, bro. He's a future preacher.
First lesson, never give the microphone to a revivalist. He'll talk too much. But I really do. I'm excited about what's going on at Zayo with our young people. Pastor Crystal's doing such a great job. Let's pray.
Pastor Monica, Mark.
Yep.
Come on up and join us. Allie.
Y'all want to pray? Yeah?
Yeah. Let's pray.
Amen. Lord, thank you for these treasures, these arrows, Lord, in our quiver being full. God, I pray that you would use them in a mighty way to affect nations, God. We just pray the anointing of God, the peace of God, the power of God upon them. Lord, I pray for revelation of your word, your ways in heaven, that they would have wisdom far beyond their years, that they would know things that are impossible, that they would be like Jesus. How, as a 12-year-old, does he know all these things? That they would be schooling the teachers in the things of God, the things of the Spirit. And we just pray protection over these families now. I plead the blood of Jesus over them, and I declare that death and destruction must pass over. They will be everything that Jesus died for them to be, and they will do everything Jesus died for them to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, everyone said,
amen. He's still trying to take that mic. That's my boy. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, as you guys exit the stage, we have a gift for you, each of you, and a certificate of dedication. One more time as they leave, can you just give it up for our families? You guys are good. Thank you, guys. Come on and receive your gift. You're good. Thank you. As they exit, it's a funny story. So we have been doing this since we started the church, and one of the traditions we wanted to pass down from our family to these families was something that we did with our kids, which was they listen to scriptural lullabies as they go to sleep at night. And many of you families have done that because we dedicated your kids, and it's been a fun little tradition. And so, but the funny thing about it never dawned on me. But we actually give you CDs. And realize that nobody has CD players anymore. And we also realized that nobody sells CDs anymore. And so the team came to me this week and said, Pastor, it's getting really, really hard for us to find CDs. I'm like, we give people CDs? Like, does it come with a CD player? So how many of y'all still got a CD player? Rock a CD player. There's the old people. Old people right here, you know. Have you heard of Spotify? Spotify. Yeah, I know. My wife, well, we still do that. But so we're going to figure that out. But hey, it's still a gift nonetheless. Man, we are glad you guys are with us today. I'm not even set up here. Are y'all excited to be here today? Not convinced, but I'm gonna preach anyways, all right? Before I jump into the message and conclude this series, I just have one announcement. Next week, we are going to have a special Sunday called Vision Sunday. Vision Sunday is a chance for me to come to the church once a year. I just do this once a year. It's kind of a family meeting. Don't worry, I'll still preach the gospel. You'll still get something out of it. But it is, for the most part, a family meeting where we get to come and bring vision and bring to you, the church, what the Lord is doing. I want to give an update on the barn. Now, obviously, you guys know we are growing. In the past 3 weeks now, we've had record attendance. We're just busting out the seams, and it's exciting. And I apologize that sometimes it can feel cramped or hot or whatever the case may be, but we are working so hard and so diligently on next steps. So I'm going to give you an update on what is next to us, for us, when that's going to happen. I want to give an update on the build and where we are at in that. And also I want to give you an update on the For the Kingdom campaign and where we stand on that as well. So these are exciting things that are coming, and I just want to take a Sunday to talk about it. So make sure you're in attendance next Sunday for Vision Sunday. All right, well, today I'm going to conclude a series that we have been in called The Bible. Have you guys enjoyed this series? Yeah. It's the Bible, y'all. I mean, you got to clap. Even if you hated my teaching, you got to clap. It's the Bible. But this series is a chance for me to answer this question: what is the Bible all about? I know it can seem complex and complicated and convoluted, and you just be so confused by it, but we're going to talk about what is this Bible all about. And so what we have done every week is bring, every single week of Zao Church, not just only in this series, but every week, I do my absolute best to bring you a message that is Bible-based, that will challenge your faith and help you grow in your faith. It's a Bible-based message every single week. And trust me, I take that very seriously. You don't want to hear my opinions. You want to hear a message that is grounded in the Bible. Because the Bible is all we have. It's not a relative truth. It is the absolute truth. It is our truth. That's what we live by. Without it, I can give you some good advice, but with it, we can give you the Word of God. And as a Bible-believing Christian, we have a mandate. There is a mandate on you and I to know the Word of God, and not only to know it, but to live it out. It's not good enough just to know the Word of God. We got to live the Word of God out. So that being said, church, I got to ask you, do you know the Word of God? And if you do, how you doing on living it out? Because I understand, as a pastor, before you can live it out, you got to know what it's all about. So in this series, we're trying to help you know what it's all about. We talked about the Old Testament. We talked about the book of Acts. We talked about the Gospels. And today we're going to finish this up by talking about an overview of the New Testament. Here's my goal. I want you to live out the Word. But first, I need to teach you the Word. This is a very practical series. I'm telling you, this is a lot of information. I was a Bible student, went to Bible school, got a Bible degree, and so I'm used to this, but I'm trying to impart some of it into you. It's, for the most part, it is a classroom. We are giving you a lot of information. I'm just telling you, this is a great message to take notes in. I promise you, you'll learn something, but in the information, I am praying for an impartation, that God would speak to you through this information. And in week one, we kicked off the series talking about the Old Testament, and we kind of broke the Old Testament down by studying the covenants that God gives us through the Old Testament. It's a great message. You should go back and give it a listen. In week two, Pastor D brought a great message on the book of Acts. He did a great job of giving us an overview and a historical overview of the book of Acts, but more importantly, what the book of Acts is to us as New Testament believers. And then last week and week three, I brought an overview of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked about the Gospels, the four Gospels. They're four different accounts of the same story of Jesus, the life, the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And all the four Gospels point to the one true Gospel, the Gospel of Jesus. And today I want to hit on the rest of the New Testament. So if you're taking message notes, here's the heart for today's message. If you're taking message notes, the title is this: The Bible is Alive. If you agree with it, give me a good amen, church.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, would you speak to us through your word today? God, I thank you that you are alive today and your word is in our hands. Lord, may it change us from the inside out. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Well, I do feel like God gave me a word today. I've worked really hard on this one because it's a lot of information, and I wanted to be able to deliver it to you in a articulate way. But here's the question I've been wrestling with throughout the series, and especially for today, is what is this thing all about? And honestly, why does it matter? Like, why does the Bible even matter? Like most people don't take it seriously. Most Christians don't even believe it's accurate. So why does this even matter? Why would we do a whole series on it? And why do we base our faith upon it? So I got to give you on this, I want to give you an idea. But first, I want to give you a quick rundown of the New Testament. Okay, again, great place to take notes. Let me do a quick 30,000 foot view of the New Testament, what it's all about. We did this with the Old Testament. Now I'm going to do it with the New Testament. In the New Testament, there are 27 books found in the New Testament. Your Bible's made up of two testaments, the Old Testament and the New Testament. 27 books in the New Testament. And what you got to know is, just like the Old Testament, the New Testament was not written chronologically. It was written in sections. So I want to give you the four sections here. And the first section we find in the New Testament of the 27 books is the Gospels. We hit on this last week, the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are four separate accounts, four perspectives of the same story, the life of Jesus. And after you have read the Gospels, you get into the next section, which is the history section. It's one book. It's the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Pastor Dustin did a great job teaching on this in week two, but it's a historical record of the first century church, how this whole thing began right after Jesus. And if you were to insert the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Bible chronologically, it would all fit within the time frame of the book of Acts. Because the rest of the Bible are letters, we're going to talk about this, that were given to the churches during the Acts years. Which leads us to our next section, and that is the letters. We call them the epistles. That's the next 21 books. And within those 21 books, we have 13 books that the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans through Philemon. And then we have the general letters, which other people wrote. There's 8 books of those. That's the book of Hebrews through the book of Jude. Now, these are the letters. Another way to say that is these are the epistles. Epistle means letter. An apostle, just like we say the Apostle Paul, an epistle means a letter, an apostle means a church planter. So Paul and these other church planter pastors would go into an area, a city, they would raise up and start a church, they'd raise up the leadership in the church, and then they would pass it on to those leaders, and they would move on down the road and do it all over again. That's what they would do. They would plant churches, raise up the leaders, and move on. Then to check on those churches, because they had moved forward, they would write epistles. They would write letters to the churches and check on them, or the pastors. And that's one thing to note, is that these epistles were either written to a pastor of a church or the church as a whole. For example, you have the book of Timothy. Timothy was a pastor of one of those churches, and the book of Timothy was written to Timothy. But then you have the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written to a church in Ephesus. So these are letters that these guys would write to these churches, and they would bring encouragement. They would bring training. They would bring correction. They would bring rebuke. And in my opinion, this is the most applicable section of the Bible for you and I to apply to our lives today. Then you get to this last section, which so many people love and want to talk about. This is the prophecy section. That's the book of Revelation. This is the final book of the entire Bible. It's the prophecy of the last and final days of eternity. It's a book about what is to come. It is a prophecy. It has not happened yet. The word revelation in the Greek is this word right here. It's apocalypsis. And I know what you're thinking when you see that word. You think of the word apocalypse, and you automatically go to zombies, walking of the dead, you know, total destruction, annihilation of the world, right? But that's not at all what this word means. Apocalypsis means unveiling. Unveiling. The book of Revelation is an unveiling to us, the church. God revealed the unveiling. He revealed to Paul, to John on the island of Patmos while he was in exile of how this was all going to end. You see, the other disciples, minus Judas, the other disciples were martyred for their faith. They were murdered for what they believed. But John actually was exiled. He was cast out to a remote island, the island of Patmos. And there on the island, God gave him this revelation. And what's so interesting about what John was given was what he was seeing was not in creation yet. He was recording what God was speaking to him, but he was seeing bombs, he was seeing helicopters, and he did his absolute best as a first century man to record what he was seeing, but yet it wasn't in existence yet. For example, he called helicopters an army of locusts, the size of horses. He didn't know it was a helicopter, but for us, reading it today with our technology, we can see and understand what the book of Revelation is describing. It's a great account of how the world ends, and by the way, we win. The church wins in the end. Is anybody excited about that? You don't lose in the end. The church wins in the end. All right, that's as quick as I can deliver to you then a quick overview, 30,000-foot view of the New Testament. I would encourage you, just like I did last week, if you wanted to start reading your Bible somewhere, start in the book of John. Let it take you to the book of Acts, and then start reading through the epistles. They're great reads that you can apply to your life today. You'll learn all about Jesus, and you'll learn about how you can apply those teachings to your life. So today I want to take the bulk of my message and talk about this one big idea and how to apply it to our lives. This idea that I've just been thinking about through this series, I wanted to conclude it with this. Here's a big idea. It's the title of the message today, and that is this. The Bible church is alive. The Bible is alive. John 6:63, it says this, the words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. These words on the pages of this book bring spirit and they bring life. Your Bible that you hold in your hands or is on a bookshelf is alive. Yep, yep, yep. Man. When you read your Bible, you receive life. That word spirit means breath. There are life and breaths in this page, on these pages, in this book. Like after you read your Bible and you put it down, those words, that breath begins to do something inside of you and can change you and affect you like no other book can. Like Homer's Iliad isn't doing something in you. That didn't make any sense. Okay, 50 Shades of Grey is not doing something in you while we're sitting here. But the Bible, the Word of God, is actually changing you from the inside out, even when you're hanging out doing nothing. It's doing something. Let me just show it to you. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the Word of God is alive. There it is again. And it's active. It's active. It is, the Word of God is active. It's living, it's breathing, it's doing something. Even now, you're listening to a message, a sermon, but yet the Word of God is actively doing something on the inside of you right now as we speak. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. I love that analogy, a double-edged sword, meaning that this Bible wants to do some surgery on the inside of you. We talk about the armor of God. The Bible is our only offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's a double-edged sword. And then look what it does. It penetrates to even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Like your soul is you. Your spirit is God in you. Your soul is you. Your spirit is God in you. And the Bible is the only book that has this unique ability to deal in the spiritual and in the physical at the same time. I mean, what other book exists in both realms simultaneously? And the verse goes on. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Other translations give us this word judges. It's another word. It actually says exposes. Like, this Bible is supposed to expose things inside of you that's not of God. We read the Bible and we find offense to it. Like, how dare the Bible say that about me? How dare the Bible convict me of that? That's not, this is my truth, not the, you know, we get offended by the Bible. But listen, church, we don't read the Bible, we let the Bible read us. And then when we read the Bible, we actually let it expose us. We let it judge us and expose some things in us that should not be there. And then we repent of it. We move forward. You see, we don't change the Bible to fit our sinful lifestyle. We change our sinful lifestyle to fit the teachings of the Bible. We're just a crazy church that believes in the Bible. We believe in repentance, and we believe in following Jesus. Here's a thought. Because this Bible is alive, because this Bible is active, it's breathing, you have to decide what your relationship to this Bible is. Just like you decide what your relationship to another human being is, a breathing human being, you have to decide what your relationship to this Bible is. And it's important to have the right attitude towards the Bible. Like, what do you think about when you think of the Bible? What is your thoughts towards it? What is your attitude towards the Bible? You know, we take for granted this ability to read the Bible in our language every day. We take it for granted. I was just on a call this week, little update. We, Azeo Church, you support a missionary group in Papua New Guinea. We give to them every single month, and we support them. You do. Azeo Church does. This group in Papua New Guinea, is in a local tribe called the Kuyu people. And the Kuyu people have a dialect that they speak only in their village, and it's not even written down. They don't have a written language. They only have a communicated language. So this missionary group, they were sent there, it's three families. They're learning the language, and I'm excited to they just all graduated out of that. So the whole team knows the language, and the next phase they're moving into is now they are actually transcribing their language. Get this week, I just talked to him this week. He told me this week, I said, give me a story. He goes, man, this week we were able to write down their local dialect on paper. It was the first time they had ever seen their written language written down. So this missionary group, what they're doing now is they're going to transcribe their language, give them a written language, and then they're going to take that language and transcribe the Bible into the written language. And that's what we're supporting as a church. We take it for granted that you can read this anytime, anywhere, and there's so many different translations. You can read it. It all comes from William Tyndale. You can thank him for this. In the 1500s, William Tyndale, he wanted to translate the Bible into English. We didn't have it in English yet, but he wanted to translate it in English. And the church leaders of the day, the church leaders opposed him. And he was eventually captured, strangled, and burned at the stake, all because he wanted to translate the Bible into English. And his last words were this: Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And within 2 years, the king, his eyes were opened. He commissioned an English translation of the Bible that shaped every translation of English that we have today. We can have him to thank for this. I mean, people gave their lives so that you can have a Bible in your hands. We've been talking about it's amazing what God is doing through his life. But God used him to put the Bible in front of people, trusting that the Bible is alive and the Bible will preach itself, and there's a revival happening in our nation because of it. I was thinking this week, like, if Charlie Kirk was offered, like, hey, God came and said, hey, you can preach the gospel to all these people who will never hear the gospel. It's going to cost you your life. Or you can continue doing what you're doing. Would you take that deal? I believe he'd take it every time. I would. I mean, and we are seeing Muslims and Hindus and atheists come to know Jesus. It's not Charlie Kirk. It's the living word of God used by Charlie Kirk. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. This is a big thing right here, y'all. This is, how do we make this a lot? When you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word, the breath of God, which is indeed at work in you right now, who believe? Three things out of that verse right there. The first word I want to point out is the word received. In the Greek, this word received is the same way it means when you welcome a stranger into your home. So how do you welcome a stranger into your home? You greet them at the door. You greet them with anticipation, excitement, joy. Like, we're going to have a good time together. I'm welcoming you into my home. That's the way we are to address the word of God. Like, I'm coming in. I'm expecting. I'm excited. I'm coming with joy in my heart. We welcome the word of God. The next word I want to point out is the word accepted, meaning you accept that though man wrote it, God was the one who spoke it. Like, we just believe that. Some people will try to say there's many authors. There's not. There's only one author. Man held the pen, but God was the one who wrote it. And I'm accepting this as God's word. I may not fully understand it all, but I'm accepting it. And the final word is believe. Do you believe in it? Do you believe in the word of God? Like when you're sitting here doing nothing at all, I believe that the word of God is doing something on the inside of us. Like, you read it in the morning, you put it down, you go about your day, and it's just working on you throughout the day. It's working on you. And if you live by these principles, you believe these principles, it will change your life. It will bring, 1 Thessalonians says this, if you receive it, accept it, and believe it, you will have life. Because the Bible is alive. But if you don't accept it, you don't receive it, you don't believe in it, it will do nothing to your life. Just like Jesus, he doesn't force himself upon anyone. He's a gentleman. You got to receive him for him to actually come in and change your life. The offer is there. Will you take him up on it? I'm just encouraging, will you pick up this Bible? It's a gift. It's a gift. It's alive. It's active. It's doing something. So that's the big idea, is that the Bible's alive. And I want to give you three practical thoughts on the Bible. Here's the first one. Just to help you, this is going to be the practical part of the message right here. Start with the Word. Start your day out by reading the Bible. Don't just start your day out with coffee, which is so spiritual and godly, but add Christ to that, okay? Before you, I don't know if you, I'm guilty of this sometimes, confessions of a pastor, but before, I guess as I wake up, I grab my phone, and then you start scrolling and doom scrolling, and you get stuck on that, or you're checking emails, and you already start cussing before you get out of bed, right? Anybody else? Just your pastor. Okay. Can I encourage you, before you start your day, before you get into that, man, start with the Word of God. If this book really is alive, if it really has power, why would we start anywhere else? Every morning, there's a battle for your mind. Culture knows it. Social media knows it. Your kids know it. There is a battle for what you think about. So begin your day by filling your mind with God's word. And listen, I want to free you today. I want to bring some relief to you today. You do not need a candlelight, a prayer closet, 3 hours uninterrupted, because none of us have that, okay? You don't need all of that. Give God what you have, and I promise you he'll do something with it. You just have 3 minutes, read a psalm and a proverb. And I'm telling you, every single one of you have 3 minutes in your day. If you don't, you got major issues. You need counseling, okay? We all have 3 minutes in a day. Read a psalm and a proverb. Put it on in the car when you're driving. If you have 15 minutes, read a chapter of the Old Testament, a chapter of the New Testament, and a psalm and a proverb. That's a great devotion. Just takes 15 minutes. And if you have 16 minutes or more, pick up our Zayo devotional and go through the process. We have a whole Zayo devotional that we read together as a church family every single day. I want to show you a scripture from David in the Psalms. By the way, the Psalms is the longest book in the entire Bible, the book of Psalms. And I'm about to read to you a part of the longest chapter. This is chapter 119 of the book of Psalms. It's verse 147. That's a long chapter. Okay, I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. I love how David said, I put my hope in your words. Listen, where do you put your hope? Because hope doesn't come from the news. Hope doesn't come from politics. Hope doesn't come from social media. And hope doesn't come from positive thinking. Hope only comes from God's Word. If there is an area of your life that appears to be helpless and hopeless, apply the Word of God to that area. And I promise you, if you start your day out by getting God's Word into you, your life will begin to be filled with hope. And no matter what the day throws at you, you're going to have hope to go through it. Listen, you can't control what the day will bring, but you can control how you start your day. And maybe how you start your day will affect your day. Give God the first word and watch. He always has the final word. We're going to start the word out and start the word in our day with the word. Okay, here's the second thing. Practical. This is very practical. We're going to study the word. The great D.L. Moody, an evangelist, he said this. I love this. The Bible was not given for our information, but our transformation. Don't read this as a historical account. Read it as a chance to change your life. Apply it to your life. D.L. Moody did this. I'm going to encourage you to do it. He wrote in the front of his Bible, listen to this, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I'm just going to let that one marinate for a second. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Joshua 1:8, study this book of instruction continually. Like, there are so many tools online that will help us study this book. You can get tools. I mean, there's just so many out there. I'm just encouraging you, find a tool that will actually help you and help dig into God's Word. Like, we don't just want to read it. We want to learn about it. There's a difference. There's a difference. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. You know what another way to say that is to apply it to your life. Apply it to your situation. Are you going through something today? Maybe your kids are wayward. Maybe you're struggling in a sin. Maybe you're facing a financial decision, a business decision. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. What are you facing today? My encouragement to you is find a scripture and apply that scripture to your situation. And you're going to meditate on it. You're going to apply it. You're going to actually let the scripture begin to do something so that you can be sure to obey everything written in it. You know that obedience is the goal, not the completion of the reading. Like, obedience is our goal. I think that's one of the most overlooked concepts. God's not calling you to go to church and read your Bible. He's calling you to be obedient, to be faithful. Do everything written in it. And if you study it, meditate on it, and obey it, watch what the Bible promises. Then you will prosper and succeed in all you do. The word prosper means that God will take you further than you can go on your own. I've talked to some believers, some atheists, that go, hey, I'm good with where I'm at. I've achieved success. Why do I need God? Look at what I've done on my own. Why would I need God? And I just laugh because I'm thinking, man, God wants to take you further than you can go on your own.
Yeah, that's right.
That's prospering. And then you succeed. If you obey the word and do what it says, you will find success in your life. It's just a recipe for success is you do what the Bible says to do. Okay, so I want to teach you how to study your Bible. Three subpoints in this. First, get the right words, meaning find a translation that works for you. If you don't understand the Bible, I'm telling you right now, you won't read it. I'm going to say it again. If you don't understand the Bible, you won't read it. You got to find a translation that makes sense to you. Have you ever noticed that I can go around this room right here and I can grab several Bibles and they all say something different? Has it ever confused you? You ever wondered about that? It's because there are over 100 complete English translations. Over 100, that's complete. There are incomplete translations. There's over 100 complete English translations out there. And all the translations derived from the original language, the original text of the Bible. So I want to give you some context, because I've had a lot of questions on this, when it comes to translations. Pastor, what kind of translation do I read? What kind of translation do I buy? What does it mean? There are three different types of translations. The first type of translation is a formal equivalency. I told you it's a classroom today. This is a formal equivalency. This is a word-for-word translation, meaning that the translator took the exact Greek or Hebrew translation and translated it word for word, even if it didn't make sense in English. The goal was to stay as close to the original text as possible. Some examples for that are the King James Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, the New King James Version, and the CSB. It's just some examples for you. And the strengths of this is you have a great translation that you know is close to the original text. It's great for studying, and it's very accurate in the translation. But the challenge is that sometimes it might be hard to read. It may not sound proper when you read it out loud. It's great for study, but it may feel a little bit too formal. The next kind of translation you might be interested in is a functional equivalency. So we had a formal equivalency, now we have a functional equivalency. And instead of being word for word, this is thought for thought. This is probably the kind of Bible you have at home or the one you read from. This is to translate the meaning of the original text into everyday clear English for you and I. Some examples for this are the New Living Translation, the GNT, the Good News, and the TEV. But my most favorite of all of these is the NIV. The NIV is actually a combination of a formal translation and a functional translation. It's actually a combination of them both. And the NIV is the best-selling translation, even beating out the King James Version. It's a great translation. If you're looking for one, I'd probably recommend that one. These translations are easy to read, easy to understand, easy to go through a devotional time. It's a little less precise, but it's still thought for thought, so you're still getting the main points. And then you have the final kind of translations, and this is the paraphrase translations. This is when people start to boo. Like some people, I don't know why, but they want to get up in arms over paraphrase translations. Listen, don't listen to those people. It's still the Bible, okay? It's just a different translation of the Bible. See, Pastor D reads out of his, look at him. I love it, yeah. Paraphrase translations are still the Bible. The goal is to restate Scripture in a very modern and conversational language, okay? So if you struggle with reading the Bible, may I offer you a paraphrase translation? They restate Scripture in a modern language. Some examples, the two examples are the Message Translation and the Living Bible Translation. They're easy to read. It feels like someone's talking to you, very conversational. But the challenge is it's a looser translation. And I'll just say right now, it's better for inspiration than it is for deep study. So paraphrase is they put Scripture into modern language, and they could be a powerful devotional, but they're not a great Bible study, okay, translation. So let me give you some examples of a Scripture to show you the different translations. So here's the formal translation. How many of y'all grew up on King James Version? Where you at? How many of y'all still like the King James Version? You're Baptist. You're quiet. I knew it. 13:4 says this. Okay, I got to start. Okay. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity availeth not. Charity, what did I mess up? Vaunteth. Everybody say vaunteth. Vaunteth. Not itself. It is not puffed up. It didn't help me. I can't read that. Y'all must be way smarter than me and you grew up in England. Okay. The next one that I'd recommend is the NIV. It's what I preach from the most. It's what I read the most. 13:4, love is patience. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Okay, listen, that is a thought-for-thought translation. You're still getting the gist of it here. And then you have the paraphrase. This is more conversational. This is the message. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. Just an example of one scripture, three different translations. Okay, so you got to get the right words. Here's a second subpoint for studying the word. You got to get the right tools. I'm encouraging you to buy a study Bible. If you don't know what the Bible means, you won't apply it to your life. A study Bible not only gives you the scriptures, but it also gives you notes and maps and timelines, and explanations, and commentary to help you understand what you're reading. How many of you have ever read your Bible, opened your Bible, read a scripture, and go, I have no idea what that means? Anybody? Yeah, all of us, okay? A study Bible is as if I'm sitting right next to you, or a Bible scholar is sitting next to you and going, hey, this is what that means. Let me help you with that scripture. It'll take your Bible reading from confusing to clear. It will help you to fall in love with God's Word. So let me just give you a few that I can recommend to you. First is the ESV Study Bible. That's my favorite. This is one of the best all-around study Bibles, loaded with notes, charts, and maps. Great balance of depth and readability. Here's another one, the NLT Life Application Bible. If you ever read a scripture and go, man, what am I supposed to do with this? This is a great study Bible. It helps you to apply it to your life. And then the MacArthur Study Bible. This is an extra deep dive. This is from John MacArthur. This is the extra deep dive and give you insights and commentary into the Bible. Whichever one you pick, use it. You know, start. Don't just read your Bible, study your Bible. We have some on sale in the bookstore if you want to check those out. If not, we can buy some for you. But the Word of God is active and it's alive. That's what we've been talking about. Let's use these tools to better understand it and apply it to our life, okay? So you got to get the right words, you got to get the right tools, and the third thing for studying the Word is you got to get the right people. I'm not talking about small groups. If you don't have a biblical community, you cannot live the Bible out. Like, you might have been to Sunday school as a kid, come on, y'all. You might have been to Sunday school as a kid or in a former church. Today, we call them small groups, and here at Zaya, we call them life tribes. Listen, you weren't meant to follow Jesus alone. You were meant to do so in community. Did you know there are scriptures that you cannot abide by if you are not in community? If you are by yourself, there are scriptures you cannot live out. Because the Bible wasn't written to me, it was written to we. And if you want to grow, you need a circle of people who will encourage you, pray for you, hold you accountable, a place where you can take the mask off and they can know the real you and what you're really struggling with and what you're really facing. Sunday mornings give you inspiration. We do our absolute best to give you inspiration, but small groups give you transformation. It's where we actually get to live it out. So I'm encouraging you, don't just sit in rows like we are today. Get in circles. Get around some people who know your name, know your story, will help you walk through life. And if you don't have a group, find one this week. We are currently in our fall semester of groups. It's a 12-week semester. We have 20-something groups available to you. I encourage you to find a group and get plugged in even now, okay? Okay, so start with the Word, study the Word, and we're going to finish this message up here on standing on the Word. Some practical thoughts on the Bible. You got to stand firm using the Word of God. This is our weapon. This is what we have. The great Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation, father of the faith, he was put on trial for his writings in 1521. He was pressured to recant everything that he had taught. He went against the Catholic Church. He stood before the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, and he said this, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." When Martin made this declaration, it was a death sentence. It was him, by him making a public declaration of this sort, gave legal precedence to anyone to kill him with no punishment because of what he said. However, God used this stand of Martin Luther to change the world, to usher in the Protestant Reformation and change how we do church today. No matter what culture says, no matter the pressures, we must stand on the Word of God because culture is coming after us. Society is coming after us. They want to take the Bible out, but we stand on the Word of God. Why else do you think the Bible is under so much attack? Because the world knows the power that it holds. The world knows it's alive and can change someone's life. Ephesians 6, 13 and 17, "Therefore put on the full armor of God," that's what we do as believers, "so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, you're going to stand again. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Notice what Paul says, when the day of evil comes, not if the day of evil comes. I hate to be the one to tell you this, but trouble, temptation, and spiritual attack will come to you one day. And when it does, you don't fight back with feelings or opinions or willpower. You fight back with the Word of God. It's exactly what Jesus did when Satan attacked Jesus in the wilderness. Every time the enemy came to Jesus, Jesus responded with, "It is written." Jesus didn't attack him with aggression or force or positive thinking or arguments. He pulled out the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus cut down the enemy with Scripture. And you have the same power. Because everything Jesus did, he did as a man. We are man, and we have the same ability. But here's the problem that I find as a pastor. You're up against an enemy who you need to fight, but so many people don't know how to fight because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know how to use their sword. They don't know how to use their weapon that God's given them. Every scripture that you memorize becomes a weapon in your hand. Is the enemy coming against you? Find a scripture and fight the enemy with that scripture. Is the enemy coming against your kids? Find a scripture and fight the enemy with that scripture. Every scripture is a weapon in your hands, and so many Christians don't pick up their sword. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. When everything feels dark, the word lights the way. Are you in some darkness today? Bring the light. When you don't know what your next step is, the word shows you the way. The word brings direction where you have questions, where you have uncertainty. When the battle feels too big, the word reminds us who wins and, more important, who's fighting on our behalf. Because we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. We know the end. Jesus conquered the grave. He conquered death. He conquered the enemy. But you got to pick up your sword. Where's your Bible at? Is it on the shelf collecting dust? Get this word into your heart. Speak it with your mouth. Memorize it and stand on it. All right, I want to close just with a burden. I've just been so passionate about this series and getting the Word of God into you. But why? Why does it matter? I just want to close with this thought, okay? Three things. Here's what the Bible does. The Bible points you to Jesus, okay? The Bible points you to Jesus. The Bible shows you how to become more like Jesus. And the Bible instructs us to do what Jesus did. This is the point. So it points me to Jesus. Did you know that Jesus is all throughout the Bible, not only in the New Testament? He's actually in the Old Testament as well. He's in the beginning of time with God. But John 5:39, you search the scriptures. This is Jesus talking. Because you think that those scriptures, the teachings, will give you eternal life, that there's eternal life in the scriptures. But the scriptures point to me. I am the one who gives eternal life. And at this time when Jesus was writing this, they only had the Old Testament. And what Jesus is saying is that your Bible, acknowledging your Bible and the scriptures won't get you to heaven. Jesus gets you to heaven. John 20:31, but all these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the point of the Bible, to point us to Jesus and our need for a Savior. So that you can believe. So not only does it point us to Jesus, it enables us, it shows us how to become more like Jesus. Like there's actually an application. That's why I try my messages to bring some practical stuff to you, some application moments. How do I apply this to my life? I want to become more like Jesus. I hope you think that every single week. I'm walking out of here a little bit more like Jesus. It's a powerful work that's taking place, this miraculous miracle, where as we begin to read this and it points us to Jesus, somehow we start to become more like Jesus. What other book does that? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped to go and do what Jesus did, to become like Jesus. As you read these words, God performs a miracle and you start to become more like Jesus. And finally, it instructs us to do what he did. Well, if the Bible shows us what Jesus did, the question is, what did Jesus do? Some would say Jesus loved. And I believe that's the motive of Jesus, but that's not the verb of what Jesus did. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he, here's the verb, he gave. Jesus was a giver. God was a giver. He gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. God gave his son. Jesus gave his life. And as a pastor, my job is to walk you through these things and help apply it to your life. The next series we're going into is our legacy series. I'm very excited about this next series. It kicks off with Vision Sunday and goes a four-week series after that. This is the time in the church calendar we kind of shift our focus on service and giving and generosity and living the Bible out. And today, we give you an opportunity to do that through our block party. When you walked into church, you saw those tables out there today. Every single week, we have men and women who come to serve here. We call them the life team. Every single week, they serve. They prepare this place. They make the coffee. They prepare the chairs. They lead us in worship. They hang out with the kids every single week. And it goes past the weekend. It's in the they're leading small groups and they're visiting people in the hospital and they're sending meals. We have meal trains going out to so many people. I mean, our church is the hands and feet of Jesus in our community. So we have a great life team, but we're inviting you in on this, not because we need you, but because you need it. I could stand up here as a pastor and say, man, nobody will serve in the kids' ministry, and I don't blame you. But man, we need three people at 9 a.m. because nobody else liked those kids. So will some of you just suffer for an hour and a half and hang out? We don't do that. Why? Because we believe that you have a purpose for your life. It's in our vision statement. And once you discover your purpose, you are enabled to make a difference. There are people in here who are passionate about kids, who want to be back there. We want them back there, not you, who don't like kids. I have served in every department in church ministry but kids. You do not want me in kids. So today, I'm just inviting you to go out there, ask these people what they do. Kind of see what you gravitate towards. We have security and safety. Maybe you gravitate towards that. We have hospitality. Maybe you gravitate towards that. Maybe you are someone that has some time during the week and you can make some phone calls and you can call and encourage people, and maybe you can send a meal to someone. Again, we don't need you. We want you. You need this so you can actually do what Jesus did and you can give. So what's the Bible all about? First, it's alive, but also we'll end on this right here. The Bible points me to Jesus. That's why we did a series. So then I can actually do what the Bible says to do and become like Jesus and then go out and do what he did. That's what we're doing. That's the Bible. You receive it today, church? Let me pray for you. Amen. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just ask that you'd speak to our hearts right now. Take a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit what he's saying to you through this message. What is your application? What is your walk away? What are you supposed to take from this message? I believe every time God speaks to us, there is a point where we are supposed to say, how does this apply to me? What is God saying? Just take a minute, see what the Holy Spirit whispered to you. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you've given us this tool, this gift. Thank you for the absolute truth, a way of life. Lord, we pray that this would just breathe on us. It would create life within us. And we would do what it says to do. We thank you for it today, God. And I just want to pray for those who have never made a decision for Jesus, to follow Jesus, to give their heart to Jesus. No matter where you are today, where you're watching from, I just want to invite you to open up your life to Jesus, to give Jesus your life and commit to following him. If that's you today, just pray this prayer. Say, God, today I give you my heart. I give you my life. I commit to following you from this day forward. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. And I'm going to give my life for him. And I'll live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer? Yeah. God bless you.